Morning, everybody. Good to see you. We're thankful for the presence of everyone, thankful that God has called us together, and it's good to see some familiar faces I haven't seen in a little while that are back here again. We know that this is a busy time of year with people traveling, people getting together with their families, and this morning I want us to talk about a family feast that God prescribed in the Old Testament, and what that pointed towards in the New Testament for us as the family of God. In the Old Testament, God delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage. And during that, he gave some promises to Israel. And he told them in Exodus 12 to keep the Passover feast. This is a feast that each family was to partake of. Each household would gather together, and they would have a lamb that they would roast in the fire, and they were to take the blood and put it on the lintel and on the side post of the door. And throughout the years, as the Passover feast was celebrated by the Jewish people, there would be 4 points during the meal which the presider would explain the meaning of the feast. And these corresponded to the 4 promises that God made in Exodus 6, verses 6 and 7, where it says, "Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give you to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." And so these 4 promises, rescue from Egypt, freedom from slavery, redemption by God to be bought back, and then a renewed relationship with God, were the 4 points where the Jewish people would stop in the meal and they would remind the people taking the meal and their family of what these mean to us and what God has done for us. Well, we find when Jesus came to earth that shortly before he would die on the cross, that Thursday night before he was crucified, that he gathered with his disciples to eat the Passover. They had questioned him about where they were going to eat the Passover, and he had an upper room that was prepared, and they went there, and they ate of the Passover supper. And Jesus is presiding at this Passover supper, and instead of going according to the script and saying, "This is the bread of the affliction that our fathers ate in the wilderness," he deviated significantly from the script. When he took that unleavened bread at the third cup, he said, "This is my body. Take, eat." And then he also took that fruit of the vine, that cup, and he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink of it, all of you." You see, Jesus pointed out that that Passover supper that families had participated in yearly, over and over and over again throughout all the generations, was really pointing to him, and that he would be the one that would be the true Passover lamb, and through his blood, God would redeem people, save them from destruction, and renew their relationship with him. And so Jesus makes the Lord's Supper his supper after the Passover supper had been eaten with his disciples. Now, Jesus goes on to say, right after this, that "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And usually whenever I've studied this passage and whenever we've talked about it, we've emphasized the last half of that, and I think rightfully so. We point out that Jesus promised that he would drink of that fruit of the vine with his disciples when the kingdom would be established. And the kingdom is the church. Jesus promised to build the church. And you know that a promise that Jesus makes is higher and above any promise that any mere person makes, because if he says he can do something, he can do it. But usually we emphasize the communion part of that, that when the kingdom would come, when the church would come, that he would drink it with the church. And I do want to emphasize that, that Jesus does commune with us. 1 Corinthians 10 calls it the communion of the body of Christ, the communion of the blood of Christ. There is fellowship there, there is communion. 1 Corinthians 11 says that we are to come together to do that, and we just did that in partaking of this feast that the Lord has prepared, the Lord's Supper. But I think it's interesting that Jesus says this first part, and we often don't give much emphasis to this, and I'd like to give some here. Jesus says, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day. Often that was the way that people would talk about how serious they were about accomplishing something. That would be language of some sort of vow that they would make. You remember in Acts chapter 23, when the Jews wanted to kill Paul, that they were so upset with him, they wanted his life to be taken, and they were so serious about it that the Bible says in Acts 23, verse 12, that the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And so I think the significance of what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 26, when he says in verse 29, I will not drink of this until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom, is he saying, I am doing my utmost. I'm going to do my utmost. I'm going to put myself through whatever I have to put myself through in order to make this a reality, that I will have communion with you, that the church will be established. You remember in Matthew 16, Jesus said, I will build my church. Now, with men, they can say something will happen, and we don't know if that's really going to take place. I mean, I could tell you the Ravens will win the Super Bowl. That may or may not take place. But when Jesus said, I will build my church, there's nobody going to stop him. There's nothing going to thwart that plan. When Jesus says, I am going to do this, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He's saying it's going to happen. And so you have this idea of a covenant. God is instituting a new covenant here, and Jesus' body and blood are what makes the new covenant possible. And so this is a covenant between God and us. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, that's important. Because when you think about the instructions given in Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, on that Passover feast, we know that on the 10th day of the month, every man was to take a lamb for his household, for his family. And if the household was too small, they would eat with their neighbor. But we know that the Passover feast, which Jesus and his disciples are partaking of when Jesus makes that promise in Matthew 26, the Passover feast was a feast that you would eat with your family. So why is it that Jesus is eating Passover with the disciples? May I suggest to you that Jesus is pointing to the fact that he is going to make a new family. That his family is going to consist not of people that are from the same physical lineage, but are united together in following the Lord. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 19, we find that his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd, and it was told him by some, and they said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. They thought because they were of physical relation that they could have access to him and that he would drop what he was doing and in preaching the word of God in order to spend special time with them. But Jesus told them there, he says, my mother and my brethren are those that hear the word of God and do it. You remember last week we looked at the rich young ruler, and right after that, we didn't get into this, but Peter asked, Lord, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we receive? Now, Jesus didn't rebuke him for asking if he'll receive anything for the sacrifices that he made. Jesus actually goes on to say in Mark chapter 10, which is where we were studying last week in the rich young ruler, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." We just took of the Lord's Supper. We observed that. You know, that is a family feast. You know what unites us together as the church, the family of God, is not our race, not common income, not common politics, not common backgrounds, but the blood of Christ. Maybe you've had periods in your life where the holidays were especially hard because you didn't really have very many people to get together with that were your family. You know, I think about a time in my life where my family was pretty divided and there wasn't much getting together. And there were people in the church that I would spend Thanksgiving with or Christmas with. You see, they were like a family to me. I've been blessed to marry into a family that all gets together. And since then, my physical family's gotten together a little bit more. But you see, there's a priority here in the family of God that there's to be this close kinship with one another. And Jesus is saying this here, that he's going to make us all a family. And he starts this by talking about a covenant. You know, yesterday, several of us were here for a wedding. And a wedding is the forming of a new family. And it starts with a covenant being made. And so Jesus says that I'm committed to you. I'm going to make you part of my family. And in Christ, you have the family of God. You might have to make some sacrifices, and you might not be as close with your physical family. But you know, you might not have blood relations, but you have the blood of Christ relations that can be closer. And this is what Jesus is forming here when he says that he's going to die for us, that he is going to make a family. And the family comes together in a feast, and they're united. They have a communion with one another. That's the idea, the eating with one another. And just like you can't live physically without eating, you can't live spiritually without being part of this family. There are so many people today that say, "Well, I don't need the church. I don't need to come together with the church. I can just do Christianity on my own." It's not what God says. God says you need to be part of the family. You need to come together. You need to have the blessing of the fellowship that a family provides. And that's what Jesus intended in coming to earth and giving himself as a sacrifice to make us the family of God. If you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, we find that that's why Jesus came into this world. You know, it's a wonderful thing to think about the birth of Jesus. But let's be reminded, why did Jesus have to come to this earth? He came to identify with us, to know what it's like to live in flesh and blood, and to die. You know, when Jesus was resurrected, he said to Thomas, "Look at my hands. Feel them. Look at my side." You see, God is spirit, and a spirit doesn't have hands. But Jesus came into the world to live as a man and had a body. If you look at your bulletin, you'll see the comments made in Hebrews chapter 10 about how God did not desire burnt offerings and sacrifices from the Old Testament, but a body he prepared for his son to come into the world and live a third of a century in. In Hebrews chapter 2, we find that in verse 11, it says, "He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." See, Jesus is our brother. He knows what it's like to be in the flesh. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to be betrayed, to feel sick, to feel heartache, to feel betrayed. He knows all of that. and so he can empathize with us. What binds you to your physical siblings? The formative years of your life you spent in such a similar environment that there are things there that will cement you together as siblings, that you understand what it's like. That's what Jesus did in coming to this earth, to understand what it's like to go through things that we go through. And so he quotes here from Psalm 22, interestingly enough, a psalm that begins with these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, if Jesus was going to include us in the family, he had to do something that had never been done before. He had to feel forsaken from God on the cross there. If you're going to include somebody else, sometimes that means that you have to take something on yourself. Let's say you're in school and you're one of the popular kids, and you're part of the popular group, and there's somebody there that in school that's not very popular. Nobody really likes them. But you're going to try to show kindness to them, and you're going to try to go out of your way to make them feel that you care about them and that you're their friend. Well, as soon as you start hanging out with that unpopular person, what are the rest of the popular friends going to say? They'll say, why are you hanging out with them? See, automatically, by identifying with them, you take some of their reproach on yourself, and that's what Jesus did for us. So Psalm 22 begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? It talks about, they have pierced my hands and my feet, something that could only be done if God came in the flesh. And Psalm 22 goes on to talk about how all the families of the earth would come and worship God because of what Jesus would do. So he's a fulfillment of that Psalm 22. And so in Hebrews 2, it quotes that, and it goes on to say in Hebrews 2:14, inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he did not give aid to angels, but he gives aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered, being tempted, he is able also to aid those that are tempted. So think about how Jesus is our brother. Think about the common experiences that we have. And there's a lot of application to that. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, if we suffer with him, we'll also be glorified with him. If we're joint heirs with him, that means we're also going to have to suffer with him. If the world hated him, the world's going to hate you. But you also have the wonderful communion, fellowship that's found only in the family of Jesus Christ. God the Father, Jesus our brother, we as joint heirs with him of eternal life. One of the things that is so attractive to people this time of year is to be with loved ones. Maybe they smell some of the good food and they think about eating and having that fellowship. You know, that was all part of fellowship. Eating was part of that. In fact, somebody that has had fellowship withdrawn from them, 1 Corinthians 5 verse 11 says, with such a person, don't even eat. That is, don't act like they're okay and that everything is fine between them and God. Rather, reprove them, 2 Thessalonians 3 tells us. And so the idea of eating is the idea of communion, of fellowship, of being part of this family. And Jesus ate with his disciples because they were ones that were going to be part of his spiritual family. In Matthew chapter 22, we have this parable Jesus tells about the Father preparing a marriage feast. And he bids all of the friends and family to come. And those that were bidden despised the invitation. God said, all things are ready. Come to the wedding feast. And people wouldn't come. They made light of it. They went their ways. And so the Lord sent out servants to the highways and to bid them to come in so that the guest list would be filled, so that there'd be people to eat of the wonderful feast that had been prepared. There are people that will not respond to the invitation. There are people that say they're coming to the initial invitation, but don't really come. What about you? Can we entice you to join in? Maybe you can smell some good food, and not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. Maybe you realize the attractiveness of being part of the family of God and what that means and the cohesiveness of that and the spiritual unity that is involved in the Lord's church, in the body of Christ, in the family, the household of God, 1 Timothy 3:15. What you have to do, though, is you've got to be born into the family. Jesus said in John 3 and verse 5, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 3, we're told that we can become children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. When somebody's baptized, they're born of water and the Spirit. And that's how they become a child of God. And in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. They're all one in Christ. It goes on in chapter 4 to talk about that if you are a child, then you are an heir of God. And that you have the blessings of being an heir. Do you have inheritance in heaven? Are you part of the family of God? Have you obeyed the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, been born of water and the Spirit to be part of God's family? If not, we invite you to become part of the family. We hope that you will join the family, that you'll be part of the feast that happens here every first day of the week as we remember what binds us together. Maybe you've done the first things and you've wandered away from the family of God. We beg you to come back. You know, in Luke 15, when that younger son demanded his inheritance, went into the far country and wasted it in riotous living, when he noticed that he would rather eat what the hogs were eating and he didn't have anything to eat because of the famine that was in the land, he decided that he would get up and go back to his father and ask to simply be a servant. But his father came running, hugged his neck, said, kill the fatted calf, make a feast, put a ring on his finger, the best robe on him, and shoes on his feet, because my son was dead, and now he's alive. See, they had a feast. They rejoiced when the son that was lost came back. And if you would come back this morning, we would not react like the older brother that said, well, I've been faithful all these years and you never did that to me. We would rejoice with God and make merry if you would come back to the Lord and be part of the feast that he's prepared for you as part of the family of God. And so as you're thinking about this week, as you're thinking about getting together with your family and the wonderful times that you hope to have, remember that there's a far greater spiritual feast that Christians participate in. And that there's something that God has prepared for all of us that are Christians, that we can live and be with him forever as the family of God. And it's all made possible because Jesus went to the cross. We beg you to be part of our blood relation, Christ's blood relation, by coming to him while together we stand, while we sing.
Pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to
to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on high.